We're going to transition into our sermon time. If kiddos haven't already joined in with the children's worship, they are welcome to go to do that at this point this morning. And good activities going on back there. I want to say a quick thank you also to all the awesome workers who made Slide the Road a terrific event this last week. Probably a little over 300 folks there. We got a lot of good connections and just conversations, and that was a good day. Blessing of the teachers with breakfast and all the school workers with breakfast that morning too. Road Church, you've just gone above and beyond this week. I'm just going to say that. You're just administering to individuals, to the community. It is an honor to minister alongside you guys, and that is a huge privilege. Every single one of us would say to you this morning, so thank you for that. Well, folks, life is hard. Life is hard. No matter who we are, all of us experience difficulty, and our difficulties are different. They're different. Nobody experiences the same ones. Nobody is going to experience them to the same extent. I'm not going to stand here this morning and try to tell each one of you, as we're going through difficulties, that I understand exactly what you're going through, because I don't. I may have similar experiences in my life, but I don't have your experiences in my life. They're different. I'm not you. In every season of our lives, in every place of humanity, there is tension, there's conflict, there's the loss of loved ones, there is difficult medical diagnosis, there's just crazy things that we sometimes don't understand. There's silly little inconveniences of the speeding ticket on the way to work, or the dog that eats the cake off the counter right after you get finished making it for a special event. There's things that happen. Life is hard because when difficulties happen, we crave explanation. We can't help but search for meaning in the middle of struggles or tragedies. We want to understand them. This inclination is part of what makes us us. Unfortunately, sometimes when we can't find answers, we choose to make up our own. And if you're like me, sometimes when we try to make up our own answers, they're not all that helpful. And when we make up our own answers, sometimes they actually cause more pain than trying to help with those answers. Can we all just agree on something this morning? Let's never tell somebody the phrase, God's not going to give you more than you can handle. Okay? I'm a gracious person. And not this week, okay? Not this week. But there have been other times when I've sat near folks going through very difficult times. And when somebody has said that, it took everything in me to not haul off and punch them. God gives us more than we can handle all the time. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they're on their way down into a fiery furnace, you think they were thinking, oh, it's okay, God didn't give us more than we can handle. Or Daniel in the lion's den, I got this. No, he gives us more than we can handle all the time. Why? Because he wants us to know how good he is, not how strong we are, how good he is. So in our weakness, we would run to him. So we're going to look to our source book, God's Word, the Bible. In God's Word, we've got Paul. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul is really giving us really his autobiography. And Paul has a hard life. And through that, Paul's at a spot in 2 Corinthians where people are kind of looking at Paul and saying, hey, almost like some people even do in our world today, they falsely look at a Christian and say, well, if you're this person of God, why are all of these things happening to you, Paul? And in Paul's case, none of you suffer from this experience, okay? You all are beautiful people. But we haven't even have instructions, words, and descriptions of Paul that give us the idea that Paul was probably a pretty ugly guy even to look at. There's some descriptions even about his eyes that maybe there's some kind of eye condition going on. Folks didn't even like to look at him, let alone listen to him, let alone the shipwrecks, the struggles, the beatings. He had a hard life. And in 2 Corinthians, he's given us his autobiography, and it seems that people have been saying to him, why is all this hard stuff going on? Paul, you must have this all wrong, really. You can't be a man of God if all this stuff is happening to you. And what Paul comes back and says to him is, he says, you know what? I am nothing. I am broken. I am weak. I am frail. I am a failure. I fall in so many ways. And he says, but that is so you see my God and how great he is. I think that's what Paul's wanting us to see as we get into this section. We're going to be talking about these clay jars here in just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm going to start in verse 7 here in just a few moments. But if we understood in those days, clay jars don't hold very much of value. Sure, we have a parable or two, a few stories of maybe somebody having buried something out in a field, and that was possibly in a clay jar. We also have a little bit of history. We know the clay jars of the Dead Sea Scrolls, they did hold something very, very valuable, as we have discovered fragments of Scripture that predate Christ that give us even more accurate understandings of the Old Testament and the truth that God's Word has been preserved terrifically for us down through the ages. And those were in clay jars. But more often than not, the clay jars that are talked about in Scripture were used for very earthy purposes, shall we say. Pre-sewer purposes, shall we say. Okay? And so when Paul starts to talk about these clay pots or clay jars, and he is one, that gives us a little more of a picture of just how he represents himself and how I believe we should too. So I hope you'll follow along with me if you've got your Bibles. If not, the words will be up on the screen too. But please follow along. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Now we have this treasure in clay jars, so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. We are pressured in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry the death of Jesus in our body, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who live are always given over to death because of Jesus, so that Jesus' life may also be revealed in our mortal flesh. Yes, so death works in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith in accordance with what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and present us with you. For all this is because of you, so that grace extended through more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to God's glory. Therefore, we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Dear God, would you just drive these words deep into our hearts and our minds? May their truths transform us today as we need you, God. Thank you, Lord, for these words. Amen. Life is hard. We'll walk through these passages and just identify some of these words for a moment. We're pressured. We're squeezed. We're pushed. There's pulling. There's shoving. Some of these pressures, yes, some of these pressures are God's hands shaping us to be more like him. Some translations of this word in this passage would say we're pressed. And it's this picture of a person in a crowd and all the crowd around them bumping them, kind of carrying them along, maybe carrying them even in a direction they don't wish to go. They're hemmed in by this crowd around them. They are pressed. They're being jostled. Maybe they even feel the threat of feeling crushed by those around them. Some of these pressures are just the misleading voices of Satan or others around us trying to undo the shaping that God has been doing in our lives. And so we feel this pressure. But folks, pressure always reminds us that there's two pressures at work. See, if I had a balloon here to fill up for you this morning, and I started to fill it up, the reason it would go to shape and the reason it wouldn't just suddenly pop or be crazy is because when I'm putting pressure inside of that balloon, there is still pressure outside of that balloon. It gives it its shape. And I don't know which direction those pressures may be going for you right now. Maybe it's a pressure of God who's trying to do something in your life. Maybe it's a pressure of the world trying to do something that shouldn't belong in your life. But I would remind you, when you're feeling pressure, you should be reminded there's always two pressures going at work. One is going to be God at work. And the other one is going to be sometimes our nature, our desires, our sin, those two pressures at work. And I am so thankful, folks. I am so thankful that when we talk about forces of God and the forces of evil, it is not a comparison. In Eastern religions, when you see that black and white emblem, the little swirl, black on bottom, white on top, or however that thing kind of swirls around, and I probably even pronounce it wrong because I'm going off the top of my head here for just a second, which is dangerous. Yin-yang, am I in the right? Okay. See, they have a false idea. They see a balance of good and evil. There's not a balance of good and evil, folks. I've read the end. Good wins. God wins. It's not even a fight. There are true pressures at work. And when we feel those pressures, we know that. But we can remind us, God's is greater. We're perplexed. That word reminds us we don't have all the answers. And let me be very careful to say to you this morning, this message, I believe, is God's word for us this morning. Isn't necessarily to give answers. It's to give hope. It's to give understanding. If anybody ever thinks they've got all the answers for you, would you please run, okay? Turn the quack off of the radio. Turn them off the TV. If they think they've got all the answers for you, I only know one person who's got all the answers, and he's not even sharing all of them with us till we see him face to face, okay? He's good. We're perplexed. We don't have all the answers. We're at a loss. We're at wit's end. We've reached the extent of our ability to understand. Paul knows this. We come to the end of our abilities. Sometimes, though, the greatest learning that we can experience begins with the statement, I don't know. And just admitting that's where we are. I don't know. We can't see the answer. We can't see the way out of the maze. Or maybe we can't see the way out of the trial. Maybe we can't see the end of the treatments. Or we can't see the end of the grief. We're perplexed. Paul experiences that. We're also persecuted. We are persecuted. Maybe not to the extent that Paul was, but life is hard because this world does not love Jesus. The Greek word in the original text in this spot, this idea where we get persecuted, is actually the same word that they would use for a hunted animal. Maybe there's days that you feel pretty hunted by people around you or the other things that are around you. A hunted animal being chased, being stalked. In this case, Paul is just reminding us, as he's writing 2 Corinthians, he's living every day wondering if that is the day that he's going to be killed for his faith. He understands life is hard. And we're going to talk more about this faith in Jesus and his power here in just a few moments. But please don't make any mistake, folks. Faith in Christ paints a target on your back for this world and for Satan. It does. We've maybe experienced a nice couple of generations in our country where it seemed like that wasn't the case, but I'm not sure we can say that to the same extent anymore. Paul says we are struck down. And this word, struck down, has this idea of being literally struck with a weapon. Picture somebody swinging one of those broad swords. Sword that knock another person to the ground. It's a picture of the boxer who's gone to the mat. It's the wrestler who's already heard. 1, 2, 3, the 10 count is going. We've been struck down by a blow. And honestly, wouldn't many of us, in so many situations, we would so much prefer if it had just been a physical blow. Would somebody have just rather hauled off and given me a punch to the gut than sometimes the things we go through that have struck us down? We feel the emotional wind knocked out of us, and we lie on the mat wondering if we will get up. Paul knows that. He's been struck down. But ultimately, in all these things, life is hard, also because of sin. Ultimately, life is hard because of sin. I so appreciate Dave's words for us, folks. And this is even a part of next week's message that was originally for this week when we get back to some of the marriage topics. But if every other prayer in your life is answered, except for a prayer of forgiveness of your sins, it doesn't matter. Ultimately, sin is our greatest enemy. Ultimately, life is hard because of sin. The effect of sin on creation itself, the reason we're even talking about death or about diseases or about those struggles is because sin entered this world when man placed himself as more important than God. And so we suffer because, yes, creation is fallen. And because of that, there are things that we experience, there are sicknesses that have no other explanation, not somebody was living wrong, not somebody did something wrong, not God punishing them. It's simply the fact that there is sin in this world, and our bodies demonstrate that themselves. Sin had its effect on creation. We also have life, a hard life at times, yes, and we sometimes have to admit it. Sometimes our life is hard because of our own sins. Our own sins at times cause us struggles for us. And unfortunately, many of us have also experienced when the sins of others have made our life hard. That happens. But ultimately, life is hard because of sin. But what did Christ come to the cross to finish and complete and take care of once and for all? Our sins. They will be finished. They will be taken care of. Life is hard. But folks, God is good. God is good. Because in every one of those difficult words that Paul has, he also experienced something greater. God is good because we are not crushed. We aren't crushed. The pressures we experience do not defeat Christ's work in us. No, he is shaping us precisely into that vessel that he wants us to be, to display his glory, to display his love, to display his victory. The pressures that you feel will not end in worthlessness. We are not crushed. The pressure will end in revealing treasure. Revealing treasure. There is a song from just a couple years ago on Christian radio, but just reminds us over and over again. It says the words that he is making diamonds out of us. That's a beautiful picture. Diamonds to shine his glory. This pressure will reveal Christ more in us and to those around us. We're not crushed. We do not have to despair. We do not despair. We may not have answers. We may not be able to grasp what is happening. We may not be able to understand it. But in Christ, praise God, folks, we do not have to despair. We don't. We are not without hope. Why can we say that? We have hope. We may be at a loss, but folks, we have not lost. Why do we have hope? Because we have Christ. We have hope eternal. We have hope that came out of the grave when every logical indicator for a person at that point would have said, no chance, no hope. But we have hope that came out of the grave. We don't know the answers, but we do know one who does. You know the story of the boy getting ready for the math test. He can take one sheet of paper and whatever will fit on it to be his study notes. And when he enters for that final exam and that test, he walks in, sits down at his desk, lays the piece of paper on the ground, and a math professor comes in and stands on it. What are you doing? You said I could bring whatever fits on the paper to help me take the test. My friend, the math professor, fits standing on the paper. He's going to help me take the test. I've got really good news, folks. If your heart is going through a test right now, Jesus fits in your heart. He's with you. He's with us. We do not have to despair. It's why in 1 Peter, Peter explains for us why we have hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by God's power. Whose power? Yours? You're being protected by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last times. You rejoice in this, though now for a short time you've had to be distressed by various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, more valuable than gold which perishes, though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Believer, your hope cannot be crushed because your Savior could not be killed. We have hope. In the verses we were focused on this morning from 2 Corinthians, I just remind you, verse 14 from chapter 4 said, knowing that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and present us with you. We do not have to despair. We are not abandoned. You may be hunted and persecuted, but your deliverer is there. Jesus is no fair-weather savior who just picks the good days to hang out with you. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 tells us, I will never leave you or forsake you. And therefore, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? And yes, those are those verses, but I would also say we can also ask that question of, what can Satan do to us? He still ultimately loses. He can't. We are not abandoned. And also, folks, we are not destroyed. We are not destroyed. First of all, look around the room. You're here. We're not destroyed. We're not worthless. We will not be tossed out. Today it is so common, right, for a fender bender to occur and for you to contact your insurance agent and suddenly discover that that large piece of plastic they refer to as a fender or a bumper suddenly costs more than you could ever have imagined. And now what was a fender bender turned into the car being totaled because the cost of the repair was more than what they would believe the value of the car was going to be. So they just send you a check. Good luck. Go find another one. Folks, can I remind you? You are never totaled as a child of God. You know why? The repair cost has already been paid in full, and you are priceless. You're priceless. He's paid the repair bill for the entire universe at the cross. And a repair is going to happen. Sometimes the pressures, the stresses, the struggles are just the repairs being applied to us too. So Paul says all these things that, yes, we are pressured but not crushed. We're perplexed but not in despair. We're persecuted but we're not abandoned. Yes, we may be struck down but we're not destroyed. And he goes on later and he tells us, so here is how not to lose hope. And so I believe these are some instructions for us that we can take from the truths that he's already given to us. How not to lose hope. We will endure when we value the spiritual more than the physical. I don't have time to walk through all of these verses as individually as I'd like. And folks, what the passage we read, we could do a series on it for 6 months and we still wouldn't have gotten all the gold out of it that God has given to us in these couple of verses. But in verses 10 through verse 16 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we get the reasons that we would not give up. If we want to value the spiritual more than the physical, we will value telling of Jesus' death and resurrection more than we value our own lives. We desire to see grace extended from us to others, not just here for ourselves. When a conversation happens, just to give you a picture of things going on for Mike and Pam, and I'll ask for forgiveness later if I shouldn't have shared this, but I'm going to share it because I think it's awesome. So as I sat with Mike for a few moments, yesterday I guess it was, he became concerned because it was it's Joshua's plan that the next Sunday Joshua was going to come forward to express that he believed in Jesus and he wanted to be baptized. And can I tell you, folks, that tells you something about one of your pastors and her family. When one of their greater concerns is not the salvation of Josh. Folks, let me, okay? If a kid is already asking about those things and saying, hey, I'm ready to do that, you won't find anywhere in the Bible that says, oh, you're only saved after you've prayed a specific prayer and you've walked down an aisle at the church, okay? If he's already asking those things and saying, I know those things, I trust those things, I believe those things, I'm just wanting to let everybody else know I know those things, that boy is already saved. But to hear parents talk about that's one of the most important things to them right in the middle of waiting for a diagnosis of what's going on in a boy's brain tells you what it looks like to value the spiritual more than the physical. I want to ask you now, okay? We've had enough other hurricanes around. Maybe your life, maybe your family right now is in a peaceful spot. Take now to build in those truths. Take now to build in that desire for the spiritual more than the physical. Men, fathers, I'm not trying to be too pointed here, but this just, God gave this, so hey, here it comes, all right? Is there more ammunition in your house for protecting your family than there is the word of God being shared in your house to protect your family? What are we doing with those things? So it would place that value on the spiritual above the physical. I hope you'll come back next Sunday because we're going to take those some other directions and what it looks like to submit all things to Christ, all things. So when we endure, you'll value the spiritual. You will endure when you value the spiritual over the physical. But on the day of that diagnosis, on the day of a tornado, on the day of the accident, that's not the day to try and rework your values, folks. Now, praise God. A lot of times God does rework your values in the midst of those. But there is a difference in watching the family that's reworking the values then and watching the family who's already got those values in place prior to it. Let Christ begin renewing your inner person every day. Every day. Like, starting today, by putting your trust in him. The other way we endure is with the right perspective of what affliction is compared to glory. And at the end of this passage in chapter 4, he gives us this understanding of affliction versus glory. Verse 17, he said, "For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory." Let's break that down for just a second, folks. Affliction is momentary. Glory is eternal. Affliction is temporary. Glory is forever. Affliction has an expiration date. Glory just keeps getting better. Affliction's days are numbered. Glory's days are without number. Darkness is passing away, and a true light is already shining. Night will no longer exist. Folks, in a couple of weeks, there's going to be all these crazy folks who come driving into Missouri because we're on the path of an eclipse that comes through, right? I'll probably be one of those crazy people who drive somewhere to see it too. But I pray for this. May that eclipse just remind us a little picture of affliction. It passes and it's going to be gone and the sun reigns forever. S-O-N, sun. May it remind us of those truths. God's glory can only be eclipsed for a moment. Affliction is light. Affliction is light. Glory is absolutely incomparably weighty. I love those words. Folks, we don't usually think of weight as a good thing, right? But in God's case, it's awesome. It's that impact of how great he is. Affliction is a feather, and the glory ahead for us is the weight of a million earths crushing that feather. Affliction is a passing breeze you didn't quite feel. Glory is an unmovable mountain. Paul gives us that picture of what affliction really is in light of what God's allowing him to see and understand. And lastly, let's focus on the unseen. Verse 18, "So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." This is hard for us to grasp, folks. But today, what is unseen is actually more real than any challenge that you're looking at. It's more real. What is unseen right now right now what is unseen, you will one day see it clearly and forever. And to let this blow your mind for a second, all the things that you see right now, one day you won't be able to see them anymore. Praise God. I believe the only scars we will even be able to see in heaven are going to be the scars on Jesus' hands and feet, and they will be some of the most beautiful sights we can ever possibly behold. But all these others will be gone. Focus on the unseen. John MacArthur writes that triumph is not escaping adversity. It is defeating it. Folks, I just want to remind you this morning, Jesus has defeated every adversity we will face in this life. We may not escape them, but in Christ we will defeat every single one of them for the glory of God. There is not a doubt. In the Old Testament, there's a book called Lamentations, a lament. It is during a time when Jerusalem has been destroyed and the folks are grieving over affliction, over pressure, over being struck down. But they still understood something right in the middle, and smack kind of in the middle of Lamentations in chapter 3, there's a couple of verses. I'm going to read just a part of it. I'm going to ask you to read the rest of it out loud. Hopefully I put it in a large enough font. You're going to be able to read it with me. Let me read this first verse here for just a second. Lamentations 3, verse 19 says, "Remember my affliction and my homelessness, the wormwood and the poison, the struggles. I continually remember them and have become depressed." Would you read this with me? Let's read it out loud. "Yet I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish. For his mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will put my hope in him." Amen? Life is hard. Praise God. God is good. He is good. A lot of my life gets expressed through music. And I just wanted to share a video song with you for a second. And it's my prayer that this would just echo the same things we've already been hearing in God's word this morning. It is my prayer that you have that hope. Life is hard. And folks, it's hard enough with Jesus. I can't imagine it without him. So we're going to close out the song. And we call it an invitation, because it's an invitation for you to receive that hope in your own life, and to receive Christ, to receive that forgiveness of sins, the ultimate healing, the ultimate victory. And if you haven't ever made a commitment to Christ in your own life, we want to invite you to do that during this time. In a few moments, I'm going to ask Dave to just be up here, maybe even just sitting on the front pew, and John is available at the back, and John McGaffey, being a gray t-shirt, kind of standing at the back, available to you. Invite you to receive that hope, because it is amazing, and it is strengthening, because we have a great God who's merciful and loving, and is walking through every single day with us, holding us up, even when we don't realize it, and he is, and I give him the praise and the glory. I also want to pause again for a moment. We're going to pray for the Fosters too, even as we go into that invitation, because we have a God who answers prayers too. And so we're going to do that here again for just a moment. If you are a person that is comfortable for you to do this, you're invited to even kneel with me for a moment, okay? If not, I understand. Hard benches, hard tile. Sometimes those things don't mix together for us if we want to get back up afterwards, okay? But I just invite you to do that. Let's pray together, and then we'll enter in our time of invitation. Okay?